chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. I started preaching on marriage about a month ago, and I'm going to try to do so over the next few weeks, as much as the Lord will enable me to. I'm going to try to. One of the reasons is because I have experienced far too often having folks come and want to look into these things once they're having problems in their marriage or once they're in the middle of a divorce. And it would be better to look at these things beforehand. And like all things with the believer, it would be best to follow God's word and obey and cling to Christ and follow Christ in what He's done. Now, marriage, marrying a spouse, is one of the most important things we'll ever do in our life. And one of the reasons that God has so ordered it this way is because marriage pictures our Lord Jesus Christ better than anything else. It's a picture of Christ and His bride. All through the Scriptures, the husband and the wife are a picture of Christ and His bride, the church. We saw when we looked at the first marriage, we looked at Adam and Eve, and we saw that God created Adam and Eve and married them, and He did all that after the pattern of that marriage that already existed, the marriage between Christ and His bride, His church. So, another thing God did was He worked in the hearts of men of old to create traditions in the Eastern world which showed the four parts that are involved in the marriage between Christ and His bride. God works everything in the earth. He works in the hearts of men. And when traditions come up that are honoring and that glorify Christ, it's not by accident. It's God has worked it to do that. And there are four things, they're in the Scriptures, there are four things that are the four steps that show us how Christ marries His bride. The first is the betrothal. It's also called the espousal. This is somewhat like what we would call an engagement. But an engagement's not binding like this is. This is far, far more legal and binding than what an engagement is. The second step in this marriage is the interval. After the betrothal, there comes an interval. And during that time, it was some very important things taking place. The bride would be preparing herself for the wedding, and the groom would be doing a very, very important work that had to be done before he could marry the bride. And then the third part of this marriage is the wedding procession. The wedding procession. When the interval ended, the bride has got herself prepared. She's ready for the wedding. And the groom would deck himself, you know, in his finest garments. And he would gather together his friends and his best man and all his friends, and they would go together from his house to the bride's house in this great grand procession full of pomp, singing, rejoicing. And they would go and he would retrieve his bride. It would be announced to the bride that the groom is coming. And he would take her to himself and he would go back, and they would go back to the wedding feast. And that's the fourth thing, the wedding feast. And this is the marriage supper. This is where the actual public marriage takes place. So I want to look at these today. We're going to look at the first two in this hour, and we'll look at the second two in the next hour. Now first, the betrothal, the espousal. Now in our culture, men and women date, young men and women date. They, you know, find the one, and the young man goes and asks the father for a hand in marriage, and it's good if he's got a good job and He pays money and gets her a pretty ring, and that's how he proves he's kind of can provide for her and what have you. And the father says okay, and he goes and proposes to her, and she says yes, and they're engaged. Well, with Christ and his bride, it's different. Before God created the world, God the Father chose a bride for his son. God chose, he elected by free grace, not because of anything in us, not because of anything in us, simply by grace, doing with his own what he would. We do with our own what we will. God does with his own what he will. And God chose a multitude of Adam's race. And those chosen children of God make up the church. And that church is portrayed in Scripture as the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. You look today as you hear this, you who believe, you think of yourself individually as the bride of Christ. You're the bride of Christ. And the whole church together is the bride of Christ. Now, God our Father gave this bride away. God our Father is the Father of the bride, and he gave this bride away. He gave this bride away as a gift to his son. But it was given, she was given upon set and ordered betrothal terms. Betrothal terms. And this is what would take place in the betrothing. There would be terms that would be laid out for the groom. And he would have to agree to enter into those terms to betroth the bride to himself. This was a very important thing. This was a legal thing. This was not like just an engagement between a young man and a young woman. This was something far greater because it pictures the everlasting covenant. It portrays the everlasting covenant of grace. When he gave the bride to Christ, Christ entered into betrothal terms. And he said in John 17, he said, "Thine they were, and thou gavest them me." It was a gift from the Father to Christ. And the betrothal agreement typifies the everlasting covenant of grace. Christ agreed to be our husband. He betrothed us to himself as his bride. Now, this was typified by Hosea betrothing Gomer to himself. Go to Hosea 2. This is pictured by Hosea betrothing Gomer to himself. Now, listen to what he says. This is picturing the terms of the everlasting covenant of grace. He said, "I will betroth thee unto me forever." So there's something we see about the terms of this betrothal is forever. And Christ agreed, "I'll betroth thee to me forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment." That means this thing's going to be done right and justly. The law's going to be honored. The Father's going to be honored, glorified. "I'll betroth thee to me in loving kindness and in mercies." How in the world is righteousness and mercy going to meet together? Justice and mercy going to meet together and one not to pollute the other. Only in Christ can that be. And then it says, "And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness." This means he's going to actually take her to be his bride by his faithfulness. She's going to know the Lord by his faithfulness. So there's a great difference between our engagement and the betrothal. In the betrothal between a man and a woman, when the terms of the marriage were publicly accepted, God's blessing was pronounced upon it. And it became, from that day forward, they became husband and wife. And it was considered legally, they were legally married. This is why you remember whenever Joseph and Mary, Scripture says she was espoused to Joseph. That's betrothed. She was betrothed to Joseph. And when he found out she was with child, he was of a mind to put her away because he thought it was adultery. And the Holy Spirit came to him and said, it says, "Then Joseph, her husband," not Joseph, her fiancé, Joseph, her husband, "was mindful to put her away. And the Spirit came And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she's going to bring forth a son, and his name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. So you see, she was his wife in the betrothal. Now that's not so in an engagement. They're not husband and wife. Not so. So when Christ betrothed us to himself in that covenant of grace, and he entered into all those betrothal terms in that covenant of grace in eternity, every one of his elect people became his bride. We became the church. We became the bride of Christ right then. We were married, legally married to Christ before God from eternity. God's not even made the world yet. And this is so. All right, now, let's go and look at the interval. The interval. There's another part of the betrothal, but we're going to see that in the middle of the interval. Now, during this interval, the groom paid what is translated in Scripture as a dowry, a bride price. Now, there is a dowry that the bride's parents give, and this is for the protection of the bride. In case the husband is not a faithful husband, the bride will be taken care of. She'll have a dowry. She'll have something to provide for her. But the Scripture speaks of a dowry being that which the groom pays to the father of the bride. And this was partly to ask the bride's father for the honor of her hand in marriage. You remember Shechem when he wanted to marry one of Jacob's daughters? Genesis 34:11 says, Shechem said unto Jacob her father, ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as you shall say unto me. Just give me the damsel to be my wife. He said, I'll pay whatever you say, whatever price you name, I'll pay it. Isn't that a good picture of Christ in eternity? Christ promised the Father, whatever I have to pay, I'll pay it. I'll pay the dowry. Now, if a bridegroom's a faithful believer, if a bridegroom, I'm talking about the groom now, if he's a faithful believer, he desires to convince the father of the bride that he will faithfully provide for his daughter. He wants the father of the bride to know he will provide for his daughter. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. And his chief reason for coming to this earth was to assure and to show the father of the bride, God the Father. He's the one that had this bride and gave her to Christ. To assure God the Father, he can provide. He's faithful. And he shall provide all things for his bride. Now, they're not even come to the wedding yet. Not even come to the wedding yet. And we see a picture of Christ in Jacob. You remember Jacob when he went to Laban's house? And he fell in love with Rachel. And it says, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. That was the dowry. He served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Well, Christ came into this world to provide fully for his bride before as yet he'd ever betrothed her to himself. Before she was betrothed to him, you know, in her experience of it. He came into this world to provide for her fully so that she would not have to pay for anything. She wouldn't have to pay for anything. He's going to make sure that before he ever takes her hand in marriage, she's provided for. Everything's in order for her. Now, Christ knew the great dowry that he himself would have to pay. He agreed to it in eternity. After Christ betrothed him to us in eternity, and he knew this from eternity. After he betrothed us to himself and this legal marriage was binding, he knew, he already knew, and it came to pass that the bride, you and I who are the bride, we became this wild, adulterous, unfaithful harlot. That's what we became. Now, you know, in this life, if a man and a woman are married and that happens, well, it can be a lot less than that that happens, and they'll get a divorce. Imagine if you were just engaged and your bride became this wild, adulterous harlot. You going to still marry her? Christ did. Christ did. He agreed in that covenant of grace that he would go and pay whatever was necessary to make her faithful and pure, make her a chaste virgin to him. And so the Scripture tells us, in all things it behooved him. Listen to this now. In all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. This was necessary. This was the betrothal terms he agreed upon with God. And he would be made like unto his brethren, that he'd be a merciful and faithful high priest to intercede between the Father and his bride, but also to make reconciliation for the sins of his people, for the sins of his bride. His unfaithful harlot bride was flesh. It behooved him to be made flesh like unto his bride. That's the only way he's going to be able to present her and represent her as her head, is for him to be made flesh like her. She was under the law. He must be made under the law in order to honor it for her. So it behooved him to be made under the law. She was sin. So he who knew no sin was made sin, because it behooved him to reconcile her, to make her the righteousness of God in him. It behooved him to declare God just, to show the righteous justice of God. It declared him to be made sin for her. And she was under the curse. So he must be made a curse for her if he will redeem her from the curse. You do realize that being made a curse is worse even than being made sin. That's the next step. That's the result of being made sin, is being made a curse. Adam was made sin, then he was made a curse. Christ was made sin, then he was made a curse. I wouldn't say that about him if Scripture didn't. I'd be too afraid to say that about him if Scripture didn't. But because Scripture do, I'm afraid not to say it. But it was so. It behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things to pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. That's the first message, the first book I preached when I came here, book of Hebrews. And bless God, that's what he did. That's exactly what he did. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride, and with his own blood he bought her, and for our life he died. But not only must his bride be made righteous by his payment of the dowry price, Christ will not marry an unbeliever. Our Lord will not marry an unbeliever. God will not have that. God forbids it, and Christ is faithful, and he will not marry an unbeliever. So she's going to have to be given a new heart and created anew and made righteous and holy within, so she'll be faithful to him and be a chaste virgin unto him. The Scripture says, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Go there with me. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Here's why Christ wouldn't just come and take her out of this world. Since he paid the price at Calvary, why then doesn't he just take her home with him? There's another work that he's responsible to do. There's another betrothal obligation he agreed to perform. That's to create her anew within. And here's why. She has to be made into a true, faithful believer. Verse 14, God says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" You see that? They're going to have absolutely zero fellowship. Christ can't have fellowship with an unbeliever. God can't have fellowship with an unbeliever. There's no fellowship there. And what communion hath light with darkness? They won't be one. They won't be one. You see that? If he just took her to himself, having made her righteous, if he just took her to himself, they can't be one yet. She's a harlot. She's an unfaithful, God-hating, God-despising unbeliever is what she is. Verse 15, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" You see, they have a different religion. The believer and unbeliever worships two different gods. She, this harlot bride, as she stands now, she's worshiping herself. She's her God. And she won't ever submit to Christ, and she won't ever believe on him and follow him and honor the Father. She'll never do it. Left to herself. So he's going to have to come and make her into what she's not right now. As God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be their be my people." So Christ has got to make this wild, unfaithful harlot into a faithful, holy, pure, spotless bride. And the scriptures, the psalmist spoke of this beforehand. He said, "The king's daughter is all glorious within." She's all glorious, even within. "Her clothing's of wrought gold, and she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework." That's within and without. She's going to be made holy and righteous. She's going to be pure. So Christ has got to send his friend. Who's the friend in Scripture? Go to John 3. Who's the friend in Scripture, the friend of the bridegroom? Well, in our culture, we would call that the best man. The best man of the groomsmen. But in Scripture, he's Christ's preacher. That's who he is. He's Christ's preacher. And John the Baptist was the best man. He was the first one to come forth for Christ to declare Christ to the bride. He came forth declaring the good news to the bride concerning Christ. Look here in John 3:28. "You yourselves bear me witness," this is John speaking, "that I said, I'm not the Christ, but that I'm sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." He's saying Christ is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And this, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He said, "I'm the friend of the bridegroom. He must increase, but I must decrease." I shall give you another example. Christ's preacher is like the servant of Abraham. Remember the servant of Abraham? Abraham sent forth his servant, said, "Go take a bride for my son Isaac. Take a bride for her." So that servant came forth and he said, "What if she don't want to come?" He said, "Should I bring Isaac down to her?" Father said, "No way. No way. You don't bring Christ down to the bride's level." No, she got to hear about him and come bowing to him. And he said, "But if she won't come, you're free from your obligation. All you to do is go and tell the bride about him." So he went forth. He went forth with 10 camels laden down with riches. Christ's preacher comes forth speaking of nothing but Christ and his unsearchable riches. And when he did that, Rebecca, she heard that good news and she said, I'll go to him. And she went and became his wife. Now, this work is just as much necessary as the work of our husband on the cross. You know, this is why we don't dare to deny the work of God in the heart in an effort to glorify the work of God on the cross. We do that and we're diminishing both of them. They're both equally necessary. Because when he entered those betrothal terms, he not only said that I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and judgment and loving kindness and mercy, he said, I'll betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. You shall know the Lord. So even though Christ has betrothed himself to us in old eternity, you see, he's going to have to send forth his messenger, send forth his gospel, declaring the unsearchable riches of Christ, and he's going to have to create the bride anew within by the Holy Spirit and draw her head over heels in love to him. And that's what's happened to you who believe. That's what he did for us. It's all through the scriptures. That's what he did for us. When Abraham sent that servant to fetch that bride for Isaac, Scripture says he brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. It didn't cost her a dime. It didn't cost her a thing. And that's what Christ does. He comes and gives us all this great treasure. Remember where? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's within, that the power may be of God and not of us. He gives it to us. He gives it to us. And Christ sends his preacher preaching these riches. And his scripture says, and blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. And the servant of Christ, the best man, he's faithful to Christ. He doesn't just go and tell her about Christ once and then start talking about other things. He goes and speaks to her about Christ from the beginning until she's with him. So she's with Christ. Remember Paul, he said to the Corinthians, I'm jealous over you, just like if you were my own bride. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you. I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So, the interval is going to last until every single chosen child of God is called to Christ. That's what Peter said. He said, this world is held in store. The Hebrew writer said it's held in store by the word of Christ's power. What word is that? Is he just speaking, constantly speaking to hold everything in place? It's the word of that covenant promise that can't be broken. The word of those betrothal terms that can't be broken. It can't be broken. And he's going to fulfill them. Every single one of that make up this bride is going to be called to him. So, believer, you're Christ's bride, betrothed to him. This is we experience it when he does this work to us, betroths us to himself, and we give our heart to him in commitment to him. We're betrothed to him. We betroth him to us. This thing's through faith, and we're united, and so. This is all the work of our blessed Redeemer, all the work he's accomplished. So let's stand together and we'll, Lord willing, we'll come back and look at the rest in the next hour. Father, we thank you that you have so ruled everything in this life, in this world, to picture Christ and his glory and his work of redeeming his people. Lord, help us to see him. See how truly honoring it is to obey him in these relationships and to do them the way you say do them because of what they picture. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. We pray you'll meet with us now and truly bless us with your presence. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.